Yeah, so let's pray. Father, we do want to hear from you. This is your holy word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears, connect the dots for us, grow our understanding, make us keener to your will, and change our hearts and our minds that we want to do your will. We want to glorify you. So Father, protect this time, glorify yourself. Right now, with your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever been accused of something and you were totally guilty of that, which you were being accused for?
Yeah.
You did something at home or you got a traffic ticket? How many of you have received a ticket recently? All right, honest people. It's good. I think most of us have experienced being rightly accused. But what about being falsely accused? Accused of saying something you didn't say, of doing something you didn't do, and then receiving wrong treatment because of the false accusation. What do you do in those situations? Some of you have probably had them and most likely will have them coming up. But what do we do in those situations? Most likely you want to protect yourself and your reputation and fight back right away. That's our instinct. Just fight back right away, destroying those who falsely accuse us. But if you fight too hard or if you fight too little, then people get suspicious. You know, why is he so defensive? Or why doesn't he step up and defend himself? So what do you do? What do you do when this happens? That's the situation of Psalm chapter 7. That's the situation that David is in. It's a song by David, sung to the Lord, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. That's what we find just before verse 1, Cush, a Benjamite. We don't know who Cush is, but we do know that the tribe of Benjamin, which Cush belongs to, we do know things about them. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Saul hated David and would believe any bad thing about David that there was because King Saul tried to kill David so many times. Saul even called on the tribe of Benjamin to help him hunt down David to kill him, and they did. They did help him hunt down David because they were loyal to Saul. They were fellow Benjamites, and they stayed loyal to Saul. Even when Saul was killed, he was dead, and there was a civil war that broke out between those that were loyal to Saul and those that are loyal to David. And the tribe of Benjamin headed up the opposition to King David. And even though David eventually won that civil war, they still hated him. So Cush, the Benjamite, hates David. He's part of that, most likely part of that crew of people that just did not like the guy. And he spread false accusations, slanderous words against David. What exactly was said, we don't know, but from verses 3 to 4, we get a pretty good idea. This is what it says. If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause. So David is accused of doing evil to friends and plundering innocent people. And because of those accusations, because of that slander against David, people were rising up against him with intense anger, and David was suffering incredibly. So Psalm chapter 7 is David responding to this slander and the resulting attacks that he's receiving. He's responding to the Lord in a song to the Lord. And what he does is he asks to be delivered, verse 1 and 2. He claims his innocence, verse 3 to 5. He's confident in God's righteous rule and asks God to bring his judgment, verse 6 to 16. And when he's done all that, he worships the Lord, verse 17. So let's go through this passage together. The first one, David asked for deliverance, verses 1 to 2. David's in trouble, and he knows where to go. This is so awesome. He's in trouble, and he knows where to go. He knows what to do when accusations and attacks come to him. He goes to the Lord. Lord, written in capitals, signifies God's name, which he gave to his people. It's a very personal, it's his personal name that he shared with the people of Israel. It's like my boys saying to me, well, hello, Mr. Unruh. And I'm like, hey, no, call me Daddy. Call me Daddy. David calls God by that name because he has a personal relationship with the Lord, and it's intimate. And because of that intimate relationship and because of who God is, David knows where to find refuge. The Lord is his safety, his hope for survival and deliverance from those who are trying to harm him. He said things like this: if the Lord doesn't deliver him, he's dead. So he says, Lord, come against the fury of my enemies. Lord, bring your judgment. Lord, bring the evil to an end. He calls on his sovereign heavenly Father to deliver him from evil, from enemies. David is saying, fight for me, Lord. Give me safety and fight for me. Enemies here isn't just some kind of a metaphor to explain a little bit of a challenge. People with rage and hatred for David were coming after him. This is a serious, serious situation. He wasn't giving some token prayer of, oh Lord, help me with my enemies, like as if it's no big deal or he's over-exaggerating the situation that he's in. It is a serious life and death situation, and he put his faith and trust in the Lord, believing truths like Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. The Lord stands guard for his children. Blessings are found in God's protective care. This is real life faith in the Lord, in who the Lord is and what he has said. But David, he didn't go and sit in whatever town center there was or the main transportation routes. He didn't go there and just wait for his enemies to come and get him. He hid. He did something. But his trust was not in what he was doing. His trust was in the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, when you genuinely put your faith and trust in the Lord for your safety, really trusting him, you have to guard against falling into fear or overreacting and responding harshly or sinning. You defend yourself, but from a position of trust in God. You strive for self-control while trusting in God. Your primary stance is trusting God, not your arguments or your techniques in defending yourself against those who are making accusations. So let's say you're here at church and someone says to you, oh, you read that person's blog or that person's books? Oh, you go on that website? Oh, you must be anti-women's rights. You must be anti-Muslim. Huge accusations that our culture loves throwing around today. Huge accusations come toward you like that. Well, how do you respond? You might have an initial response and you want to fight back and fire back, but consider what is said here. Lord, the Lord is your refuge. The Lord is your refuge. So unpacking that a bit means that we spend time with the Lord, who is our refuge. We go to the Lord's Word. We go to the Bible and we hear from Him. We talk with Him too and hear from Him in His Word. And then we respond to slanderous comments. We then tell the truth, but not all crazy, mad, and firing accusations back at the person. Not out of control or gossiping or continually bringing up the situation to try to get people on your side. Go to the Lord and then do some responding to people with trust in God and not in your arguments or your reputation. So that's the first point. Go to God for deliverance. And David, that's what David did. He went to God. The second one, David claims his innocence in verses 3 to 5 and verse 8. So David asks for deliverance and then begins expressing, I guess, some confusion or just expressing his heart. David said he didn't do any of these things that he's being accused of. He's innocent. The accusations are false. Three times he basically said, if I did these things, if I did those things, implying that he didn't do them. If he did them, then yes, he should be punished and crushed. But he's innocent of these accusations. In verse 8, he said, judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. He knows he is innocent of these charges. And he knows he can't fool the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord tests the minds and the hearts of people. You can't fool the Lord. He sees and knows everything. And that's what David does. Judge me, Lord. See my innocence. I am innocent of what they've said. So for us, people in general, when you are dealing with accusations and you go to the Lord for refuge and you want to claim your innocence, before you do, before you take that position of innocent victim, make sure you are innocent. Ask God to reveal your role in the situation. Go to the Bible. Hear God there. Hear God through His Word and what He says to us. Compare ourselves not to ourselves or others is not going to expose our sin. We go to God's Word and hear what God says to us. We don't just say, oh, those people said such bad things to me. None of it is true. I'm not like that. I'm such a nice, wonderful person. Well, no, you're not. You're not so nice and wonderful. All of us have some nasty stuff going on. But when the accusations come, we go to God's Word first and we hear from the Lord and we hear what was said and we go, Lord, is that true? And then we go to God's Word and hear from Him. I was talking to a teenager recently, and he said something very wise and brought something up or in the discussion. It was about sin and not seeing sin as that big of a deal. Well, sin isn't a big deal if you're comparing sin to sin, if you're comparing your behavior to other people's behavior. We don't compare our behavior to other people's behavior. We compare our behavior to God. We hold up His standard, and then we see that sin is awful. So when we get accused of something, we don't just look at our behavior and go, well, I'm better than that person. I don't know why they're accusing me. You go to the Lord and see if there's any truth in what has been said before you go back and fire back to them. You face the truth. You might be innocent, but you might not. We very easily trick ourselves into believing we're always innocent, and the other people are always wrong and against us. But that's just not true. It's like in some sports, you often see one player give another player a cheap shot, and then that player gets caught and receives a penalty, and then that player works hard at arguing his innocence, even though he's guilty. Let's not be like that. David asked for deliverance because he knew he was innocent of the charges. He knew this wasn't about receiving consequences for his sin. He knew he was innocent of the charges. Make sure you're innocent before you go and claim and tell God how innocent you are. That's number two. And in the midst of David's suffering, David is, number three, confident in God's righteous rule, and asks God to bring His judgment, verses 6 to 16. David knows the Lord is the judge of the world and will judge all people, verse 8. He is righteous, and so he judges righteously, verse 9. He is holy and has holy anger and hatred toward evil every day, verse 11. And so David wants the Lord's righteous judgment to come on those who are living out their evil by slandering and attacking David. And David does two things here. He asks for judgment to come now. In his day, he asks for judgment to come now. And then he rests in the coming judgment that the Lord has on the final day of judgment. So verse 6, he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies." He's saying, like, arise now, Lord. Come against those enemies. Defeat those enemies. Push them back. Crush them. Put them down. In verse 9, "Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteousness, the righteous." You know, these evil people, Lord, bring it to an end. Just stop it cold. Bring it to an end. End it today. Bring your judgment and stop it. When David is rescued and the enemy are defeated, that is the Lord's shield over David, and that is the Lord's judgment on the enemy. Current judgment. Come, Lord, rise up against evil. So he does this current calling on God's current judgment to come. And then David mentions the coming final judgment in verse 7. "Let the assembly of the people be gathered about you. Rule on high." You know, this sounds a lot like the final judgment that God the Son will have at the end of time in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 32. This is what is said there. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So God has an appointed time for judgment where he will gather everyone before him, where he will say either, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," or, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God will test the minds and hearts of people, and the evil will receive his wrath. He whets his sword, bends and readies his bow, prepares his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Like, try to imagine that. This imagery is trying to capture a scene that is impossible to imagine. The wrath of the limitless Lord poured out in the final judgment. That is terrifying. Terrifying. The wicked will receive the Lord's wrath, his judgment, unless they repent. Verse 12. People will only be saved from the wrath of God if they repent. Repenting is critical. Evil is unrelenting and self-destructive. Verse 14 to 16. "The wicked, they conceive trouble. They are pregnant with mischief. They give birth to lies. Yet they believe they are fine and good and doing well. But they're not. Evil is a respecter of no one. Evil does just one thing: steal, kill, and destroy. I guess that's three, but in the same vein. Steals life, kills life, destroys life. When the evil set a trap for someone, they eventually fall into it themselves. The evil that one does eventually returns upon them. Evil is self-defeating. It's like a boomerang effect on the one doing the evil. The wicked will receive God's judgment. Retribution against evil is coming. Perhaps today, like David was praying for, but certainly, without a doubt, on the day of judgment. God has the last word. Not evil, or evil and their false accusations. God has the last word. And David was looking forward to this with confidence, knowing that God's truth will triumph. And when God's judgment comes, David knew he would be okay. David believed God that people are right with him when they turn and worship the Lord, when they repent. Their repentance is reflected in the offering that they brought to the Lord back in David's time. Their repentance is reflected in their offering and in their lives. And David believed God that at some point God was going to send the Messiah to take care of sin once and for all. David believed God that he belonged to the Lord and would not receive God's judgment. And after he asked for God's rescue, after he claimed his innocence before the Lord of these charges, after he has called on God's judgment to come and that he's trusting that it would come, number four, he worshiped the Lord, verse 17. Nothing in his situation changed as he wrote in this psalm. We can't really get an we can't really see that his situation has changed, but David is praising the Lord. David was treated poorly. He didn't deserve the slander and the abuse, but he is giving thanks to the Lord because he was looking ahead to when God will establish his blatantly obvious rule over everything. David was set on the Lord. Judgment is coming. God is the righteous judge, and he knows who the righteous are. The evil slanderers will receive judgment. The wicked will fall. God will triumph over the wicked. Vengeance is the Lord's, and the Lord is David's shield. So what's happening is that the future, I think we miss this so often. The future, the end, belongs to the Lord. And that makes a present day difference to David in the midst of the slander and the resulting abuse that he is receiving. He is receiving abuse. It is happening, but the future that God has the final say, that he is sovereign, parachutes into his present moment and gives him great courage and encouragement and increases his trust and his faith in the Lord, and he worships the Lord in the midst of his suffering and in the slandering. That is fantastic. Fantastic. And so David ends his song with praise and worship to the Lord. Now today, we can praise and worship God with way more confidence than David because Jesus, God the Son, he came in the flesh. He was totally pure and holy. He was sinless. And then the Pharisees, they accused him of being with Satan. Here's the slander and the accusations thrown at Jesus. You're with Satan. You're working with Beelzebub. He was hated and beaten and hung on a cross. He didn't retaliate over the accusations or the actions done to him. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and destroy that whole scene. But he didn't. He trusted himself to God the Father. He found refuge in God the Father. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus trusted God to take care of things in the moment and ultimately in the end on judgment day. So he endured slander and the resulting actions. He went with the Lord's plan for salvation and for him giving his life on the cross. And Jesus' faithfulness in going through all the slander and the terrible actions provided our salvation. He bought us with his blood. All that righteousness of Jesus is accredited to those who repent and put their faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, ensuring that judgment day for the saved will be a day of rejoicing like Revelation 19, verse 1-3 describes. The slander and suffering Jesus endured leads to our salvation. He defeated it. He defeated evil. He has the last word. So we have all the more reason to be confident in the Lord, more confident than David is, because we are living in the sent Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are saved and found in him. So, trying to sum this up or conclude, this is about personally being accused of slander, false accusations against us. And it could be from friends, from enemies, from family, from your coworkers. It could be online. That's really popular today, saying all kinds of things online. Maybe a little bit of face-to-face accusations. So how do you respond? Hopefully, we want to respond in a God-honoring way, but what is that like? Well, from this Psalm 7, we seek refuge and deliverance in the Lord. We seek comfort in the Lord. Not in your strength of argument or personal power. Go to the Lord. Check yourself according to God's word to see if you're innocent. Go and listen to the Lord. Let the Lord's words about you be louder than what the accusations and the slander are saying, but go to the Lord and listen to God's word to see if you are innocent. He tests our minds and our hearts. His word, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that means this is a safe place to go for you to get an accurate understanding if you're innocent or not. Go to God's word. Pray for wisdom and discernment to find if you are innocent. The Lord knows who the righteous are. Trust in the Lord that the Lord will bring his judgment. Evil will not win. Listen to what he says about the end belonging to him, and let the end of the story impact what you're going through right now, that the slander and the harm that you are receiving, that won't have the final word, even though it might look like it does right now. And if people are believing the slander that is against you, if you know that you're innocent before the Lord and you present your case in whatever way before them, rest in the assurance that God has the final word. This doesn't have the final word. And from that position, that's where we should be responding carefully to people around us, from that position of knowing that the Lord has the final word. We're going to respond to the Lord in a song. So if the band would come on up, we're going to sing a song together.